Hey, Christmas is behind us. We press on another holiday next week. In between, we get to fill up our spiritual gas tanks. I have a feeling that we're going to need it. So, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You know our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You are a sure anchor, a rock that we can depend on always. We thank You that Your Word lives and abides forever. It changes not, nor does our Lord. We pray that as we study Your Word this evening, that You will recharge our spiritual batteries, that You will refresh us and help us to move forward in Your plan. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sign of the times, I saw tonight that in California, the United Fund withdrew $50,000 donation to the Boy Scouts of America because they would not allow the sodomites to infiltrate their ranks. And this one couple donated $100,000 last year to the United, well, it's not United Fund, it's United Way, isn't it? United Way. And they were somewhat upset because they understand that homosexuality is degeneracy and has no place in the Boy Scouts, nor in our nation, nor anywhere else. And so there's nothing they could do about the $100,000 that they had already given. But they said, we'll do is just start another fund. And this year already, or since they started the fund, they've raised $80,000. $30,000 more than United Way gave. So that goes to show you, we are not dependent upon the degeneracy and the strings that are attached from funds like that. God is very capable of providing the funds, but it has to be people who stand firm for truth, unwavering, and then it frees God to act and provide what is needed. One other thing that I saw in the New American magazine, we continue to suffer from the 9/11 attack. What the terrorists could not take away from us as far as freedom is concerned. Our own government is doing that, or trying to do it, all in the name of homeland security. I don't know if you knew, but there was an initiative shortly after 9/11 that was called TIPS. TIPS is an acronym standing for Terrorism Information and Prevention System. It was an initiative started by the current administration in order to surveil those who would be terrorists. The only thing is that it called for employees, students, coaches, utility workers, truck drivers, everyone to report on their fellow citizens any suspicious activities to the federal government. Now, if you don't see how that would open Pandora's box, then you've already missed the boat. And there was such an outcry, they had to just completely set that aside. There is no TIPS operation, but what has gone into effect now is called the TIA. The TIA stands for the Total Information Awareness Program. You see, what they could not do by a word of mouth and stooges telling on one another, like Orwell's 78, whatever it is, what they couldn't do that way, they're doing by the high technology they have with cameras and so forth. And this TIA, Total Information Awareness Program, was developed, and it proposes employing a vast computer system to collect total information and communications. In other words, things such as credit card purchases, video rentals, drug prescriptions, magazine subscriptions, car rentals, ATM activity, telephone conversations, fax transmissions, emails, and on would all be surveilled by the government. So what happens to your freedom under a situation like that? All in the name of Homeland Security, of course. It also includes a program called Human Identification at a Distance. It's called HID, that is developing advanced facial identification capabilities using biometrics and long-distance optical and imaging technology. So they can tell by just putting a certain camera on you and from the shape of your face from long distances who you are. And this, I'm just giving you just the tip of the iceberg. It goes on and on how our privacy is all but gone. And you might think that you have a measure of privacy, but if you have a telephone, a fax machine, a credit card, a checking account, or none of the above, even if you don't have any of that, the government still knows more about you than you know about yourself, I can assure you. So such is the time in which we live, but we don't despair. We know who controls history, and we have bigger fish to fry than to be concerned about the freedoms that continue to be abated day by day. Even though that is extremely important, it is not as important as you as a believer on a day-to-day basis to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that is the solution to it all. We're currently studying the 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. I refer you to your written notes, page 12. I believe everybody has page 12, don't they? And we have already gone into some detail about the escrow blessings, the blessings that God has created for every believer. They are set aside. They are in heaven. However, the contingency, the detail that must be met before they are released is your gaining capacity to grow up spiritually where you have capacity to appreciate these gifts, but moreover, not to be distracted by them. You will not receive these gifts, these superabundant grace blessings, until you appreciate the source more than the gift. And that takes time. That takes a lot of doctrine in the soul before a person is not going to be distracted by the gift and not focusing on the giver. I'm going to skip down all the way to point number 5 because we've already gone over the other in some detail. Point number 5 lists the escrow blessings, or you could call them super grace blessings, in 6 categories. There are 6 categories of the super grace blessings. And I will remind you that the super grace blessings are not only for eternity, but they also are applicable now, in time. And there are believers who have reached spiritual maturity and are reaping the benefits of the bestowal of these super grace blessings. And they are fantastic. This is a goal. How can you hit a target if you don't even know what the target is? And what we're demonstrating in these 6 categories of super grace blessings is the target for the Christian way of life. It's not just to grow up spiritually. Of course, that is why we're left on planet Earth. But it is to glorify God. And God is glorified by being able to bless us by giving these superabundant blessings beyond what the average, mediocre, nonchalant, cavalier attitude toward the Word, much more than what they do. And then He's glorified when we reach that. And then He opens the floodgates and these blessings start to bless the mature believer. So we're going to look at these blessings one at a time. I don't think you, well, you might have, did I already pass out these super grace blessings, the categories? Do y'all have those? Anybody not have these? Danny, if you'll pass these out, please, sir. Now, there was a little confusion when I passed this out last time, so I'm going to try to get the numbers straight. There are, under point number 5, there are 6 categories of super grace blessings. What I just gave you as another handout is really elaborating in more detail on each one of these super grace blessings. In other words, you'll note at the top of your page, it says spiritual blessings. So this actually expands, gives more information than just listing the spiritual blessing as a category. We go into it deeper on the other printed note, which is super grace blessings. We're expanding upon what is just listed at the bottom of page 12 on your written notes. So we begin with the first category of super grace blessings, and that category is spiritual blessings. Point number 1. Part of the spiritual blessing is sharing the perfect happiness of God and occupation with Christ. That's part of your spiritual blessings. As you mature, one of the things that you will acquire is God's happiness, which is always happy, contentment, perfect happiness. We have the opportunity to share His happiness, and that comes also as a result, or as a result of growing up spiritually, being occupied with Christ. I don't even know if we'll get past point 1 tonight, because I have a lot to say about this. Occupation with Christ. What does occupation with Christ mean? Well, the Bible gives us some points. We can turn, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And you might jot those in the margin. I didn't put them in all the scriptures in here. But this is one of the scriptures we're going to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15. First Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I want you to put somewhere in your margin, if you have room, O-W-C. This verse is dealing with occupation with Christ. This is in the imperative mood. It is a command. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. Set apart as being special. So we are to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, I don't have to go into hearts. I think everyone knows that this is referring to the right lobe of the soul, or the dominant portion of your soul. Your soul has categories, compartments, and this is the dominant portion of your soul. Cardia in the Greek, and it's simply referring to the stream of consciousness, and this has to do with the real you. The norms and standards, beliefs that are held, are all resident in the cardia, that portion of the soul. And so it says to sanctify Christ as Lord in your soul or in your hearts. Lord, what does that mean? Priority. He is Lord. Nothing else should be superior or of more importance than Jesus Christ in your soul, in your hearts. It again is a command. It's referring to occupation with Christ. Now, this begs the question, how does one sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts? That is the question. How do you do that? And the answer is, let me put it this way. It's impossible to obey this command apart from the intake of God's Word. You set apart God as Lord in your soul or in your heart by making Bible doctrine the priority in your life. When you have made Bible doctrine number one priority in your life, you have obeyed this command, as you'll see as we continue in this, and it has to do with occupation with Christ. So we have a command. People want to know, well, how do we execute the Christian way of life? How are we to live a life that is pleasing to God? Well, that's easy to answer. You just go to the imperative mood in the epistles of the New Testament, and there you have the way that there's your guidance right there. And this is the one of the things that we are to do to fulfill this imperative mood. And the way, again, that we do it is by the intake of doctrine. Every time that Bible doctrine is taught, and of course we're on a schedule, so you know that every Tuesday and every Thursday at 7 o'clock and every Sunday morning at 10:30 that there's going to be Bible doctrine taught from this church, except on rare occasions. And by the way, we have one of those rare occasions. Next Tuesday is New Year's Eve, and we're not going to have Bible class this New Year's Eve. But outside of those times, you can be assured that either I or someone else, if I'm not able to be here, is going to be teaching from this pulpit information. And so you have a decision to make. You can either obey this command to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart by continuing to learn Bible doctrine, because that's how you obey this command, or you can say something else is more important. Now, I understand there are times when the spirit is willing, but the body is not. There are times when you are ill. There are times that it's physically impossible for you to be here. That's fully understood. But as a practice, as a pattern, the only way to obey this command is to make that positive decision. I'm going to be there. And when you do that, you are obeying this command. And as a result of that, you are going to be blessed spiritually. Part of that spiritual blessing has to do with the tenth problem-solving device, which is occupation with Christ. You cannot be occupied with Christ apart from thinking Bible doctrine. And you cannot think Bible doctrine if you have not learned it. So you can see how that is an integral part of occupation with Christ. So we have the command, sanctify Christ, set Him apart as Lord in your heart. That means nothing else is your Lord. Nothing else in your soul should be higher priority than Jesus Christ. And again, you can only do that by taking in the Word of God. Finishes the verse, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope, the absolute confidence that is in you, and yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, what does this mean? If you are occupied with Christ, if you have doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul, then you are going to obey this part of the mandate also. You should be ready to give those who ask why you have confidence. Confidence of what? Well, one of the high priority is confidence of your eternal destiny. Any person that comes to a believer and they ask, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so, have failed miserably with regards to this command. Is that obeying the command to give confident assurance of the hope, the confidence that is in you with regards to what lies ahead? Look at it again. To make a defense. What do you do when you make a defense? You should be ready because you're going to be under attack. And the doctrines that you learn night after night as you sit here, a lot of time, in fact, most of the time, the doctrines that are being taught probably doesn't have anything to do with what is ailing you at any particular time in life, but I can assure you it all grows together in order to make you a strong person so that you're able to obey this command. To give a defense to who? Everyone or anyone who asks for you to give an account of the hope. In other words, when someone says, why aren't you falling apart like the rest of us? Why are you cheery because I know your circumstances are falling apart? How can you do that? You should be ready to give an account, and you cannot do that apart from having already sanctified Christ as Lord in your life, from the decisions after decision after decision of making Him priority number one by taking in the Word of God. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes, the eyes is the focus of your soul. We don't fix our physical eye on the physical Jesus. This is referring to our mind's eye, our focus. Fix your focus on Jesus, the author. Author here means the captain or the leader or the prince. And the perfecter, Jesus Christ, had perfected faith rest, and that's what this is referring to. The perfecter of faith, he demonstrated 100% of the time that faith rest is valid. He did it in a perfect way. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've been studying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Has to do with the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's part of the prophecy of Him, of God making His enemies a footstool for His feet. But what I want you to focus on and underline, fixing our eyes on Jesus, that is occupation with Christ. Put it in your margin somewhere. O-W-C. This would be a good point to give you a few points that has to do with where your eyes are. Your eyes. And I'm not talking necessarily your physical eyes, but to a degree, whatever you rest your physical eyes on for a major part of the time is probably what your mind's eye, what your focus is on. So I'm going to give you about, I don't know, half a dozen or so notes that have to do with occupation with Christ, especially with regards to your focus, your priorities, your focus. There are three great hazards in the Christian life, and they're mostly caused by unrealistic expectations. Three hazards. And when you get your focus off of Christ, you can count on it, you're going to fall into these unrealistic expectations. The first hazard is eyes, or you could say your focus on self. When you start focusing your priority on self, you start to get in trouble. It's arrogance, and for the most part, it comes from unrealistic expectations, which really come from preoccupation with self. Whenever you're preoccupied with self and you're making you the issue, then you are going to automatically have unrealistic expectations and you're setting yourself up for a fall. So, eyes are focused on self is arrogant. It comes from unrealistic expectations, preoccupation with self, and from the overestimation of self. In other words, you put more importance on yourself than what is legitimate. Here's another way to express it. When you're not being treated the way you want to be treated, or you're not being loved the way you want to be loved, then what has occurred is you have your eyes on self. And as a result of having eyes on self, you're always going to be frustrated, bitter, vindictive, and you'll eventually become implacable. So where are we? We're looking at the first thing that happens when you're not occupied with Christ. You're going to be occupied with something. And this hazard is when you are occupied with yourself. Now, here's the principle. Please get this and underline it in your soul. It has to do with this point. You cannot change people. Repeat. You cannot change people. You can't change anyone. God does not expect you to change anyone. And yet, how much of our time do we use to try to change other people so that we will be treated the way we want to be treated and loved the way that we want to be loved? We can't change people. Now, I am excluding, and it's not in this context, I'm not referring to parents over children. Parents better change the little monsters. They better teach them some manners. The little rugrats will get completely out of control if they're not changed, and they're changed by enforced humility, and sometimes that takes the rod, corporal punishment and so forth. But a smart parent will have a lot of ways to discipline and will reserve that for when it is really defiance, when they're in your face. But the point is, that's not what is in view. When we have interactions and relationships with people, you cannot change them. It's not your job to change them. Now, I want you to hear that. It will save you a lot of time and effort, a lot of bumps and bruises. You can't change anyone, and God doesn't expect you to. Of course, I'm excluding yourself. You can't change people, and when you try, you only intensify the problem, and you don't solve anything. You don't solve anything when you have a demand syndrome and if you made yourself the priority. Listen to this. You make an issue out of yourself instead of doctrine when you have the focus on yourself. People cannot see Christ in you when your focus is on yourself. Where do we get off thinking that, we should be treated fairly? That's unrealistic expectations. We live in the devil's world. Why should we think that there should be anything fair? And we should be surprised when we are treated fair. That's when we should be surprised, not when we're not treated fairly. So here we are. Focus on self means that you are not occupied with Christ, and you don't make an issue out of doctrine. You make yourself out of yourself the issue, and you've set yourself up for a fall. And what people usually do when their eyes are on self, they try to change the other people around them, thinking that if I can change these people the way that I want and have them treat me the way that I want to be treated, then I'm going to be happy. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to change anybody. All you're going to do is become frustrated, and eventually you're going to be so frustrated you're going to lash out at them. You're going to be angry at them because they're not treating you the way that you want to be treated, and that's not even the issue to begin with. You've not made doctrine the issue when you make yourself the issue. Second hazard when you're not occupied with Christ is eyes are focused on people. When your eyes or focus is not on Christ, being occupied with Christ, it will be either on self or it can be on people. This is frustration. You will never be treated the way that you think you should be treated. Now, let's get all the illusions out. Let's just dispel those right off the bat. If you are so naive to think that there's going to be a period of time in your life where even a few of the people, even one person, is always going to treat you the way that you want to be treated, then you're just delusional. It's not going to happen. We are never going to be treated. And I'm even talking about those who we are close to. I'm not talking about those who that we come in contact with that might not like us or might not know us. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the people that we're closest to, even the ones that we choose to live the rest of our life with in marriage. Even those. If you think that you're going to be treated the way that you want to be treated, forget it. It's not going to happen. And part of the result of putting your focus on the people is because it's not where it should be, and that's on Christ, being occupied with Christ. If you think that you're going to be treated the way that you want to be treated, sometimes you will, but most of the time you won't. If you think that, you've been influenced by the old sin nature solution to things, thinking that people are going to be the solution to your problems. You don't go out and find people who will treat you right and find people in whom you are compatible with. You don't do that and then think that everything's going to be lovely. That only intensifies your problems because you will always be disappointed by people. Listen to this. You will always be disappointed by people until you develop a personal love for God. And when you develop a personal love for God, that motivates impersonal or unconditional love towards mankind. If you don't have the right relationship with God and you think that people or a person is going to make you happy, then the Bible is saying, not so. What has to come first? First, your relationship has to be right with God. How can your relationship be right with God? Occupation with Christ. How can you be occupied with Christ? By consistently taking in the Word, and you start thinking His thoughts, and you are then occupied with Christ. That's what it means. But people will never cut the mustard. If you think that they will, you only intensify your problems. You will always be disappointed by people, again, until you develop this personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind. And this is connected to occupation with Christ and a personal sense of destiny. All these things are connected. You see, when you're occupied with Christ and you can put two and two together and come up with four spiritually, then you understand that the purpose of life, you can see past just this temporary life that we live into the future. I'm talking the distant future, your destiny, and you see that you have a part to play in it. Personal sense. What are we studying? We are studying escrow blessings, customized, designed specifically for you that will last for all eternity. That is part of your personal sense of destiny. You recognize that the Bible talks about these, and you can think to yourself in your own soul, because you've set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. You can know that in eternity, when you die, these escrow blessings, super grace, abundant blessings, are going to be released to you as you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You recognize that He is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you authority over many things." And you're going to have privileges and honors and decorations and crowns. And that's part of your personal sense of destiny. But you don't have any of that if you don't have doctrine in your soul. And if you don't have doctrine in your soul, you're not obeying the mandate to set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And you're not occupied with Christ. And if you're not occupied with Christ, you're occupied with self or people or the next thing that we're going to have on our list. And here we go. This is the third thing. This is the third hazard that you fall into if you don't have your priorities straight, if you're not occupied with Christ, and that is eyes are focused on things. When you have, some people will try, first of all, getting their eyes on self. That doesn't work. Then they get their focus on people, thinking that people are going to make them happy, which they do not. Then they get eyes on things. This is where how people become jealous and envious and so forth. When you finally decide that you won't be treated the way that you want to be treated, you try to get what you want to get. In other words, you're going to sublimate. You're going to try to find happiness in things. So you go off and sublimate in some way. Ladies might go on some type of temporary solution by going on a shopping spree. Men might go out playing golf or going fishing or whatever else it is. They try to eke out a measure of happiness and contentment from these. And there's nothing wrong with going shopping, ladies. There's nothing wrong with men going golfing are fishing. But if they're doing it in order to try to gain happiness and what they're really looking for in life, it's a dead-end street. If you're not occupied with Christ and you'd rather play golf than anything else, you're going to be miserable on the golf course. Same thing with fishing and even, ladies, shopping. You can be in a store and it's the greatest sales there ever was. But somebody's going to get in line in front of you. Someone is going to be snippy and rude to you. They're not going to have your size, the right color, or whatever else, and you're going to weigh miserable. So the third thing is focusing on things. So again, I'm going to review. There's three pitfalls when you are not occupied with Christ. They're automatic. Eyes on self, eyes on others, on people, and eyes on things. They're all are dead-end streets. They will not bring you the contentment, the happiness, the joy that people are searching for. Occupation with Christ provides a new focus in life away from eyes on self, people, and things. This is a new focus. People have to learn this. If they're not told this and taught this and understanding the importance of being occupied with Christ, they don't know. They will continue in these three areas to try to find happiness. How you are treated and loved by people is no longer an issue once you have reached the maturity point to where you have been occupied with Christ. And when you are occupied with Christ, it means you have confidence in doctrine. You have confidence in doctrine when you're occupied with Christ. You reach a point of spiritual self-esteem. What does that mean, spiritual self-esteem? Does it mean that you go around patting yourself on the back, thinking you're the spiritual king of the mountain? Of course not. It means that you put a highest priority on doctrine. And then you fall into circumstances where you apply that doctrine and you recognize that that's the most important, the most valuable thing that you possess is the doctrine in your soul. That's spiritual self-esteem. And you acquire that when you have been occupied with Christ for a period of time. And you learn that all these other focuses are dead-end streets. What you find out is how you are treated and how you are loved by people is no longer an issue once you have reached this spiritual self-esteem and have developed confidence in doctrine. It is your fellowship with God that counts. That's what you have to learn. If your relationship with God is not what it should be, then you're not going to be motivated to treat your fellow man in unconditional love. If you don't have occupation with Christ, what you're going to do is just turn around and make one of these other things the focus point, which is, like I said, of no use whatsoever. It just ends in frustration. And you won't have the knowledge of knowing that your fellowship with God. 1 John says that if you say that you love God and hate your brother, then you're a liar. Why? Because you have to love God first. God commands us to love those who are unlovely, those who treat us unfairly, those who are unthoughtful. And even the best of friends say stupid things from time to time, say things that could be construed in a manner that is somewhat doubtful. Or at times they might just be rude. It might be a time they're filled with their emotions. The old sin nature is controlling and they say catty remarks, or they might even say something that they forget that is cutting to their friend. And then they forget it, but their friend doesn't. What is their friend to do? Are they going to make an issue out of this? No. If they do, then they're making an issue on self. They've got their eyes on self, or they have got their eyes on the people, thinking that if you want a rewarding relationship with me, you better treat me right. Is that making doctrine an issue? Absolutely not. And that is a weak relationship. Your relationship with other people is just as strong as the amount of doctrine you have in your soul. It's just as strong as how occupied you are with Christ. Because if you're occupied with Christ and people do these things, you're going to roll right on past it and your relationship is going to stay strong because you haven't made the focus you. You make it doctrine. And that's where the strength is. In any kind of relationship. It is based on your relationship with God. And when that is right, when it is strong, then that motivates the unconditional love towards others. And you're not basing your happiness on the way that other people treat you. Especially at Christmas time. There's a lot of people out there hurting right now. They're lonely. They think that they're missing out. Everybody else is having fun. Everybody else has a Christmas sweetheart. I don't have anybody to kiss when that New Year's Eve goes at 12 o'clock and the balloons go up and the horns honk and I don't have anybody to kiss. Well, why? What's happened? Their focus is wrong. They should be on their knees thanking God that they have another year, another day. That God has given them more than they could ever ask or dream. That God has got all of these super grace blessings more than you could ever even dream of. Just waiting to give to you, but because of your obstinance, your stupidity, and arrogance, you have put other things as a higher priority. Because of that, He will allow you to remain a dumbbutt, miserable, your entire time on earth, and then miss out on all eternity for the things that He's created for us. I'll take a breath. I've got to get off my soapbox here a little bit. Gone to preaching. That's all right. It just comes out that way sometimes. See. Well, see, on my notes, you don't even have the notes. Occupation with Christ changes your mental attitude about yourself so that you can change your mental attitude about other people. You can't change your mental attitude about other people till you change your mental attitude about yourself. And if you think you're the center of the universe, no one is ever going to treat you the way that you want to be treated. You have to put your own self, change your attitude about yourself. You're not God's gift to the universe. You're just a blob of old sin nature, just like the rest of us. You're trying to muddle through this life. And that's exactly what people do without doctrine. But once you start to understand what I'm teaching here about occupation with Christ, putting your priorities in order, making doctrine and your relationship with God as number one priority, when you do that, then your whole focus and everything in life changes. And when you suffer, when people treat you poorly, when you receive all type of unjust treatment, suffering of all kind, you rise above it. Why? Because of your relationship with God. Because you understand this is part of life. And He has given you more than enough assets to rise above it. But we have to keep our focus clear. If we put it on people, we've had it. So, occupation with Christ changes your mental attitude about yourself so that you can change your mental attitude about other people. It eliminates any unrealistic expectation and your attitude about the way you think you should be loved. Count on it. You're not going to be loved the way you want to be loved the rest of your life. Because people are people. They're going to be thoughtless sometimes. Sometimes they're going to be insensitive. Sometimes they're going to be outright jerks and deserve a kick in the pants. But if you try to change those people and bend them around to where they are attractive, to where then you can love them because they're so attractive, you're in for a long haul and nothing but misery and frustration. If you think that's where happiness is, it's not where happiness is. Happiness is, okay, you're a jerk, fine. I can't change you, but I can change me. I can change the way that I think, and I don't have to base my happiness on the way that you treat me. My happiness is based on the strength that God pours into me to love a jerk like you. Because I'm not basing my happiness on you. My happiness is in God. He's my priority, and He never will fail you. He loves you even when you are the worst of the worst. And so that's where our focus should be. You cannot love your fellow man. You cannot have happiness. Your focus will drift off on these dead-end streets unless you keep your priorities straight. And that's being occupied with Christ. You can't be occupied with Christ without consistently taking in His Word. and you can take in His Word for 10 years consistently and then think, well, I'll just take a break. And you start getting your eyes on people or self or things, and what happens? You slip right into the trap right here. There's no way that you can make an issue out of yourself and advance spiritually. No way. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have self-esteem. I'm not saying that you go around like a shuffle your feet and look down and speak in dulcet tones. That's not what I'm saying. You have the highest self-esteem, but it's based on the doctrine in your soul. That's what spiritual self-esteem is. It's not based on how you look, how intelligent you are, how good you are in business, how good you are as a student. None of that. That's success is what people think it is. True success is keeping your priorities straight and having a relationship with God. And when you do, by being occupied with Christ through taking in the Word, then your relationship with other people are going to be marvelous, regardless of how they treat you. What about things? Sometimes you have a lot, sometimes you don't have much. What did Paul say? I don't care. I've learned. I've learned how to be happy in all types of situation. Why? Because he was occupied with Christ. Here's a sub-point here. Unconditional love for mankind gives you the ability to conquer hurt, frustration, anger, hatred, antagonism towards others who are not treating you or loving you the way that you think you ought to be treated or loved. Would you like to get rid, listen to the list, of frustration, hurt, anger, hatred, antagonisms? Would you like to end that in your life for good? You can. God has made it available to us. All we have to do is make Him priority number one and keep growing in the Word. And you'll rise above all that. But you're not going to do it every time. Because you still have an old sin nature and it's going to creep in from time to time. And there are times when you're going to want to throw a big pity party and invite everybody. There's times when you're going to feel like no one knows the troubles I've had. No one suffers like I suffer. No one has to deal with a monster like I have to deal with and all that. That's stinking thinking, human thinking. And God, in His grace, has so graciously taken care of that contingency also. We recognize, hey, I'm throwing a pity party. My focus is not on God. If it was, I wouldn't be frustrated. I wouldn't be hurt. I wouldn't be angry because of the way these people are treating me. Because my happiness isn't based on them. It can even go all the way down to when you're driving in traffic and someone cuts in front of you and gives you the finger. Well, that might not be your deal. Maybe it's what gets me is when they come up here on 389 and there's a lane as far as you can see. And they'll pull up there and they'll stop and look back behind them. And there's a $1 million highway, a whole lane from there to wherever. And, you know, you could even sit behind somebody when you're in a hurry and they're looking back there and not even honk. And just say, all right, Lord, this isn't going to get me. My focus is on you. Well, I can tell that doesn't even affect y'all. Y'all are above all that. But for us underlings, it's a major test. The only way you can ever get along with a slob is to change your attitude. And the only way you can change your attitude or yourself is through the perception of doctrine. I'm going to reread that. The only way you can ever get along with a slob, or you could say a jerk, is to change yourself. You can't change them. Ladies, and men do this too, but especially ladies are noted for this, nagging isn't going to change him. It's just going to make it worse. What do you need to change? Yourself. You say, well, yeah, but he's the slob. Yeah, but that slob is ruining your life because you've allowed him to. Why? Because you put the focus on him or on yourself. And what I'm saying is that will never bring happiness. The guarantee you have in God's Word, you focus your attention on me. You make me number one in your life. You put, and by the way, another way of saying that, a synonym for that, is making doctrine number one in your life. That's what it means to be occupied with Christ. And when you have doctrine in your soul, and those things are circulating in the stream of your consciousness, and this is a slob, hey, that's his problem. He's not going to bring you down. And you're not going to lower yourself to his level in order to make him pay. That's human thinking. That's what people want to do. Well, he's a slob. He deserves what I want to give him and more. And about the only time, it's about time that I've let him get a taste of his own medicine. And what do you have to do that? You have to lower yourself down to his level. In other words, you have to become a slob to get back at a slob. And God says, don't go there. You rise above that. You put me, your number one priority. And I promise you, I will give you the power. I will give you the contentment to live with a slob or whoever it is. And you don't have to be enslaved to your emotions. You don't have to think that in order for you to live another day, you're going to have to get back with the monster. Let God take care of it. And you will be free of frustration, the anger, the bitterness, the revenge. All those things will leave your soul automatically. Just obey God. Make doctrine your number one priority. You're occupied with Christ. You're thinking His thoughts. And you have something in your soul that very few people have. You know that probably, I don't know what the percentage is, and just guess, probably somewhere around 98 to 99% of the people go around thinking that, well, I'm going to have happiness if I keep everything even. Someone gets back at me, boy, they're going to pay. I'm not going to let anybody tread on me. And they think that's happiness? They're keeping score? Throw away your score pads. What you need to do is throw all that away and just make doctrine your number one priority. You'll be occupied with Christ. And again, the only way you can ever get along with a slob or a jerk is to change yourself. And the only way you can change yourself is through the daily perception of Bible doctrine. Why? It's human nature to want to get back at someone. And all your friends are saying, you let them get away with what? You let them do that? Wouldn't it be great just to tell your friends, hey, I don't have any control over that person, nor you, nor anyone else except me. And I can change myself. And I'm in the process of changing myself. What did we sing before Bible class? Change my heart, oh God. What is that saying? God, help me make my number one priority, my relationship with you. Help me to be occupied with Christ. I know how to do that is through consistently taking in the Word. And when I consistently take in the Word, I start thinking Christ's thoughts. And when I'm thinking His thoughts, I'm occupied with Him, and I rise above all of the sewer and the stench of the satanic world and human viewpoint. And that's worth, there's no price on that. That is invaluable to have that in your soul. And we have it available to us. Psalm 118 verse 9 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man. Trust man to do what? To make you happy. He cannot do it. There's not a person on this earth that can make you happy. Not a one. Sometimes there are people in marriage who want out and they think that's the secret to happiness. And some are out of marriage wanting in and they think that is happiness. And neither one is the case. Marriage is just a state. It's just a particular set of circumstances that usually is harder to manage than if you're single because you have two old sin natures to deal with. But you have God's promise. If you are taking in the Word, you're going to rise above whatever occurs. And it's not going to rob you of your happiness. Now, all that was in point number one. And we didn't even finish point number one here. Or A, sharing the perfect happiness of God when occupation with Christ. We have two more scriptures that we're going to hit next time before we continue.
But I can't give them to you tonight. We're already out of time. Oh, yeah, that's right.
You won't get that till next year. Because we won't be here Tuesday night. But next year, I'm going to give you two more scriptures that have to do with occupation with Christ. And let me tell you, this it's always a perfect time to teach occupation with Christ, but especially in this holiday period, because you're going to come. People usually come in contact with relatives or friends, acquaintances, whoever it might be, that they don't normally see, and circumstances usually just aren't exactly the same as they normally are during the routine days of the year. So during this time, you have every chance when someone slights you, when someone is tacky, thoughtless, and somehow makes a faux pas, their foibles are evident, whatever it is, you have the ability to say, okay, Father, you are the priority in my life. I am occupied with Christ because doctrine is circulating in my stream of consciousness, and I'm certainly not going to let this slob steal my happiness. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter what the new year holds. These principles are built on the solid rock of God's Word, their promises. All we have to do is keep our focus straight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to feed upon your Word, to recognize these things. We make decisions that we are responsible for. And when we make decisions to be distracted and put other things as a higher priority than you, then we suffer the consequences. May we all keep our focus clear, keep our relationship with you of the highest priority, to be occupied with Christ by continually taking in your Word. And what a fabulous future we have. We pray that you will keep our eye on the prize, for we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.